going to preach about, I'm going to preach on wisdom, the subject of wisdom. And I'm going to call this Under Pressure, because James, his book, his audience was under, they were both under pressure. James would be martyred not long after writing this, we believe, and whatever time it was, I'm not sure, but he was martyred after this. And then the people he was writing to were also facing trials and persecution. So it's a pressure situation, and we want to look at it and look at how we should respond under pressure. How should we respond when trials come to our lives? And how does wisdom help us in this whole endeavor? So let me define wisdom before we read this. Wisdom is the knowledge of how to live well and act accordingly. How to live well and act accordingly. So wisdom is truth applied. You can have knowledge and you can have truth, but the proper application of it and use of it gets into wisdom. J.I. Packer said, wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal together with the surest means of attaining it. One man said, wisdom is a reward you get for a lifetime of listening when you would have preferred to talk. I'm going to leave that right there. James chapter 1. Let's read this. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses this term, I'm reading New King James, he uses this term bondservant, and this term bondservant literally means slave. It's the term doulos in Greek, and it means slave. And what's interesting is that James was a brother of Jesus. James was a brother of Jesus. But when he introduces himself, he doesn't introduce himself as the brother of Jesus. Seems like we would have shown all of the credentials right there. Hey, listen, I'm Jesus' brother. Y'all listen to what I have to say. I've got the mic and I'm in charge. But that's not what he said. He said he was a bondservant. He was a servant. You know, Paul used this term, doulos. He said, I'm a servant of Christ. I'm a servant of the people of God, Paul said. And so a servant is one who's given away ownership of their lives. And truly, when you became born again and made Jesus Lord of your life, in a sense, you gave up the ownership of your life and gave it to the Lord. So we are his servants now, and we do his bidding. Amen? And he's a servant not of his brother, but of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad would be the Jewish Christians living in the diaspora of the Roman Empire. Then he comes into the text. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Doesn't that sound contrary to logic? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes, so the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And then sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Can we all say amen?
Amen.
What James gets into here in this first passage is trials and temptations and how they should respond in trials. And so today I want to look at that and answer it in three different ways how you and I should respond when trials come. First of all, I want you to know that just because you're a Christian, it doesn't exempt you from any problems, from all problems in life. Jesus said in John 15, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul said, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." 1 Peter 1, verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoiced, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So we know that just because we're born again doesn't mean we'll not have any more problems.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. But when trials come, I think there's three ways to respond. First of all, you must have the right perspective. You must have the right perspective. You have to be looking at trials through the correct set of lens. Okay? He said, "Count it all joy." Count it all joy. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. N.T. Wright translated it this way: learn to look at it with total joy. When trials come, learn to look at them with total joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Trials come to make or break a person, and when you become a Christian, it doesn't exempt you from trials, but it prepares you for the trials you'll go through. He said, when trials come, look at it with total joy. So look at it with total joy. There's something that has been implanted in you when you became a Christian, and you were born again, something was implanted in you, I believe supernaturally, and it goes beyond the natural or the soulish realm, and it gets down into the spirit, and that is supernatural joy was given to you. A joy that the world can't receive, doesn't know anything about. You and I have a joy that's on a much deeper level. That's why we can go through things and people can't understand why, how you're walking through it like you are with such peace, such resolve, and such joy, but that gives you a perfect opportunity to tell them, well, I have something down deep on the inside that was given to me that goes beyond the understanding and wisdom of this world. Hallelujah. Preach on, Brother Hans. Hallelujah. Preach on. Joy, hallelujah. So what do? When we come into trials, we realize that we need to look at this thing from God's perspective. And that means we don't rejoice because of trials, but we rejoice in the midst of trials, okay? Because trials produce two things, James says. Number one, it produces patience in our lives. Or as the King James, it's a Greek term, makrothumia, but the King James would translate it, long suffering. And it's actually a beautiful translation. Everybody say it with me. Long suffering. It's the ability to endure. It's the ability to endure. It's the ability to last. It's the ability to last, to endure, to remain steadfast, to remain constant. So once you walk through some things, they're not designed to take you out, but as you respond in faith to them, it produces a steadfastness or a long suffering in your life. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's actually a fruit of the Spirit working in you, this long suffering. Okay? So when you go to the gym to work out, for those of you who do, When you lift, you're breaking down muscle. Really, it's tearing. And it's supposed to make you stronger, but after you finish lifting, you feel like you need a designated driver to take you home because it's broken down all that. But give it the right nutrition, the right rest, and the right time, those muscles will repair and come back bigger. Hallelujah. They will come back bigger. They'll come back stronger. Then you go the next few times and you're like, add 5 pounds to that, boys. Then you can handle, then you go back and you keep, and if you do this on a regular basis, I'm sorry, if we did this on a regular basis, we could become much stronger. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. So going through a trial, if handled correctly, just serves to make you stronger. That's the perspective you need. And then patience produces perfection. And this perfection here is not sinless perfection, but it's maturity. In the original language, it means maturity. Though that lacks nothing. That is complete. So you grow up, you get stronger, and you grow up when you walk through trials with God's perspective. So you're asking, how in the world can I face them with joy? Well, you got to know that you're going to come out of this thing stronger than when you went into it. Because when trials come, the first thing that hits us is fear. Fear comes and tries to rock us and shake us down to the core. But you have to realize, okay, I'm not going to accept this fear because I will come out of this thing stronger than I came into this thing. Because my faith's going to grow. I'm working faith muscles. I'm going to come into this and I'm going to come out of it stronger. It becomes a growth opportunity. And then I'll just add this to it. When you know you're going through a trial and you're walking God's way through this, you know that you'll come out of it with a better perspective on how to help someone else who might be going through the same thing that you've walked through. Now, we can help anyone through the word and prayer and Spirit of the Lord, but when you've walked through a certain trial in your life, and you conquered that thing, you come out with a perspective that helps somebody else who's walking through the same thing. So Dana and I just spent 7 days with a ministry that works with drug addicts and people addicted to alcohol all over the world. And they've seen thousands of people go through their programs and been delivered from those addictions. But the guy who began it was an alcoholic. The first guys he helped were his best friends who were drug addicts. So they've already been there and done that, and you can't fool them when you come into the program. And they know what it takes to get you free, and if you'll do what they say, you're going to come out of this thing free. Why? They already been through it. They already know that. Amen? How many of y'all have ever been through anything ever in this lifetime? Come on, give me a wave out there. Okay, you've got some knowledge and you have some ammo that you can use to help other people walk through the same thing that you've been through. Shout it out. Right perspective. The next thing is you have to have the right knowledge. And here I want to pick at some religious tradition here and try to break it down in all of us. Verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." Now, temptation and trials are two different things, but it's interesting to me that James is dealing with them in the same context. Okay? I think there's something to be said for it. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life. So, big news is, at the end, you're going to get crowned. There's an eternal reward coming to you, which the Lord has promised for those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. So when we walk through trials, we need to be very cautious and understand the source and the root of the trial that we're walking through. Okay? Because I think people blame God for everything too often. And I've really went through something on this and walked through a lot of trials to try to figure this out, that if we just lump everything over on God's sovereignty, then we abdicate ourselves of responsibility. Okay, we'll try it to this church over here, but if we just lump everything over onto God's sovereignty, then we don't need to even believe there is a devil. Because God's to blame for everything. I just want to caution you, don't blame God for everything. Don't blame God for everything. Don't make the devil an innocent bystander. So why do trials come? Well, I think there are many reasons. Number one, bad decisions. A lot of people end up in a mess because they made bad decisions that paved the way for them to get in a mess. Well, where's the organ player? Hallelujah. Come on, somebody shout amen or oh me. We've all been there. I'm in the boat with you, okay? Bad decisions can lead to bad outcomes and can get us in trials and a mess. Number two, evil people or bad people. There are bad people in this world. I mean, God has shed his blood to redeem everyone, but there's a lot who aren't redeemed, who are walking and acting according to the spirit of this age, making bad decisions and causing problems for God's people. Bad decisions, bad people, bad devil. There's a real devil. Satan is a real spiritual being in the earth realm whose job is to cause problems. Well, I want to be like a friend of mine. I want to cause problems for the devil. Amen? I want to cause him problems the rest of my life. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. That's what you and I are to do, to walk in the footsteps of Jesus and destroy and tear down the works of the devil, because he's busy tearing down people's lives. And sometimes people are in trials, and I don't know why. I don't know. I do not have all the answers. But I'm very cautious to put blame on God. He says, well, I'm just going through this sickness. I guess the Lord just trying to teach me something. No, he died and bled so you could be healed. That's healing in the atonement. It's one of our beliefs. He died and bled that you may be healed. Well, God broke me down to nothing, emptied my bank account out and had the creditors called and had to go to bankruptcy court and lost everything I had. And he just pounded me down so I'd call on his name. Well, I don't know that God's into breaking people's bank account. It's not the God. I don't read that anywhere in the gospel of Jesus. Now, if you made bad decisions and are acting according to the spirit of this age, maybe you got yourself in some horrific problems, but don't just abdicate yourself of responsibility. Man, this hurts. Just bear with me. Don't abdicate yourself of responsibility and say, well, the Lord took me through all of this. You know, I pastored, just trying to deal with people and situations and things, because churches are not perfect. Newsflash, but churches aren't perfect. And one day I was praying in the Family Life Center, and I just thought, I said, Lord, what are you trying? Are you trying to break me? And I felt the Lord speak to me and say, and I felt him say, I'm not trying to break you, Hans. I'm trying to make you. I'm on your side in this thing. If you would hang on to me and let me carry you through this thing, I'm going to show you how to get through this thing. Get the right knowledge on what's going on. Trials don't come to break you. Trials come to test your faith. Listen what James said. They come to test your faith. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith. So trials come to test our faith, to see what we believe. It becomes a line of demarcation. Are we going to believe God's report, or are we going to believe the world's report? Are we going to face this with God's word, or are we going to face it with the AI? We're going to Google and let AI figure it out. Are we going to face it through faith and steadfastness? Or are we going to let Oprah and Dr. Phil tell us how to do this? Are you going to be on the Lord's side or not? Come on, trials come to test your faith. Fight the good fight. Come on, fight the good fight of. That's the battle the Christian faces. We talk about spiritual warfare. The battle we're involved in is the battle of faith, to believe what God said. And once we're armed with what he said, we can walk through anything. Can you shout hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Speaking of that, the third thing is you got to have the right faith. He said in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to a few select chosen people that God supernaturally and sovereignly ordains. No, he said he gives to, come on, he gives to
all
liberally. God isn't a tightwad. Some of you guys are tighter than a bark on a tree, but God isn't. Can you shout hallelujah? He gave his best. He gave it all. Some of you are worried that the world's going to run out of resources. God's never going to run out of resources. That's a poverty mentality. In fact, I think there's a limited amount, and this is globalism, right? We've got to kill off a few billion people so the rest of us can live. You're crazy. God is an abundant God. He has abundant provision. Come on, somebody. Okay. Side rabbit trail, get back on. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it'll be given to him. But let him ask in faith. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. With no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Hallelujah. I'm not a big fan of being on the seas. Dana and I just got off the seas. Not a big fan of this motion. We have many retired master chiefs in our services, and one guy was in our early service, spent 28 years on water. So he told me, he said, we faced 44-foot seas one time. And he said, they harnessed us in the control room. So when the seas would come, they would lift us off the ground and put us back on. And I'm just thinking, no way. There's no way, man. I want nothing to do with that. But that's the way sometimes people's faith is. God, I believe your word. I'm going to put the post-its on my bedroom or wall, and I'm going to put them on my bathroom mirror, and I'm going to put them on I'm going to believe, I'm going to quote it. Then somebody calls. Man, you believe you're going to make it? And you're like, I don't know. My God, I don't know. Then you come back next Sunday. Woo! We're going to shout. Lion of Judah. And I'm back up here. Then Monday. Oh, man, I don't know. That's a man who is unstable in all of his ways. This is the faith walk. I don't know if God, I believe God's going to do it. I don't know. I've never seen it so bad. James says, listen, let not that man think he will receive anything. God help our faith. Let not that man think he will receive anything. Well, I know God's a healer and I know God's going to do it, but I don't know sometimes. I just know he's able. Get that out. Come on, just do this with me. We're going to put the doubt back in the trunk behind us, amen. We're going to let it go. Let's let that wavering go and be steadfast in your faith. Because the man who is steadfast in his faith is not a double-minded man. The man who's like a wave is double-minded. Yes, it's going to work. No, it's not going to work. Yes, God heals. No, God doesn't heal. Yes, God can bless me. No, God's into wiping me out. For he, let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his way. So faith doesn't waver. We need to have the right faith, a faith that is sure and steadfast. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, so we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Hebrews 11, without faith it is impossible to please God. So in going into trials, you have to have faith to believe that God is on your side and he's working all things for your good, and you're going to come out of this better than you went into it, stronger than you went into it, and you got the victory before the trial ever came. And when you look in the Bible, in the New Testament, when you talk about trials, I never see sicknesses listed as trials. But it's persecution from the outside predominantly is what I see as trials. Resistance to the forward movement of God. So let's get this right. Because Jesus didn't go up to the blind man in Matthew chapter 8 and say, I'm sorry, dude. I can't help you. God's really, the Father is really trying to deepen your faith. He didn't do that. He did not. He healed that man. He went on and healed the centurion's servant. He went on and healed Peter's mother-in-law. He went on and healed all who were sick. And that's all in one chapter, Matthew chapter 8. So how do we walk in steadfast faith in the midst of a trial? Let me give you these final things. You got to believe it in your heart. You got to believe in the goodness of God in your heart. You have to believe that God is on your side, that God is working for you, and then you have to say it with your mouth. I'm telling you, you have to say it. You have to, when you say something, it has to be in integrity. It has to be what you believe in your heart is going to come out of your mouth, and those two things have to be aligned. Integrity of heart and speech. This is not just magically saying things that'll appear. This is integrity of the heart speaking out the words of God. I can say with integrity and full belief that in the future, the University of Kentucky will again win the national championship in basketball. Don't shout me down on that one, hallelujah, but they're going to do it. Why? Because I got faith. I'm an alumnus of UK. So I'm a fan in the good days and the bad. And I went to many games at Rupp Arena. And when you would go to games at Rupp Arena, you would see hanging from the rafters the national championships that they had won. Now, I don't know about Carolina, but. Then you'd see the SEC championships that they had won. And this is impressing nobody in this room, but I'm gonna preach to Hans. Hallelujah, brother. But I believe it. I know it. I know it. Because I've known they've done it before. And they're gonna do it again. God has done it before. And God's going to do it again. He hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if God did it before, he's God. This isn't National Basketball League. You know, this isn't college basketball. We're talking the Holy Spirit. We're talking God. We're talking perfection. If he did it before, he's doing it now, and he's going to do it in the future. I said if he did it before, he's doing it now, and he can do it in the future. I don't know how accurate this is, but I heard this preached years ago that in the ancient Middle East, that when a king would conquer a foe in battle, they would add a piece to his train on the back of his crown. Maybe a 6-inch piece would be sewn onto the train of his crown. I don't know, but let's just work with it. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6, I saw the Lord in the throne room of God. He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. If that plays through, then it means that heaven's temple is filled with evidence of all of the victories that God has ever won. In fact, he's never lost a battle. And he's never lost a battle, and he's not going to lose one in the future. I read the back of the book, and you and I win in the end. I'm tagging onto that train. He's going to bring you through, my brother, my sister. If God be for us, who can be against us? Hallelujah. If God be for us, who can be against us? Come on, shout it out. I will make it in Jesus' name. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Oh, hallelujah. So you start saying it, I will make it through this. This will not take me out. Come on, Satan tried to take some of us out, but he couldn't do it. We're still standing. Hallelujah. Some nights I didn't know if we're going to make it, but we're standing right now. Hallelujah. And it's because of the faithfulness of our God. I feel like I'm thankful to be on land. Hallelujah. Come on, we're going to make it. Come on, shout and tell your neighbor. Shout at them. You're going to make it. Stop giving in to the doubt and the waves and the unbelief and the double-mindedness. We're going to make it. God's going to do everything he promised. He's going to fulfill every jot and tittle of his word. Everything's going to come to pass. He doesn't say things and just let them fall to the ground. It goes out and accomplishes the very will of God. God's going to do what he declared he's going to do. Believe it in your heart. Say it in your mouth. Believe it in your heart. What did the woman with the issue of blood do? When Jesus passed by her, she thought, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, it's a 50-50 chance. No, she said what was in her heart with integrity, it came out of her mouth. If I could but touch the hem of his garment, I know I will be made whole. She went ahead and declared it. You know, we get nervous sometimes to declare things that boldly. I was in a small group meeting in my house years ago, and there was a lady who was there, her and her husband, and she gave a prayer request. And she said, you know, I pray, but it's like my prayers go no higher than the ceiling. And there was a Spanish lady in our church, and she looked at her and she said, tonight you'll be baptized in the Holy Ghost. I thought, wow. Would you like to pray for her? You know what happened? She got baptized in the Holy Ghost that night. And she came back to the next prayer meeting, and I said, how's it going? She said, it's like heavens are wide open, man. My prayer life is on point. But I thought, would have that happened had that Spanish girl not spoken it out that boldly in faith? I don't think we wouldn't have entered into that level of prayer that night. Had she not declared, this is what's going to happen. It's in my heart. I'm going to speak it with confidence and faith. I'm not speaking stupid stuff. I'm speaking word. I'm speaking boldly. I'm speaking faith. Hallelujah. 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 How do you stand in strong faith? You got to forgive everybody. You have to forgive everybody. Everybody's getting forgiven. You just got to say today, because if you go through a trial, search your heart. Why am I in this thing? I'm going to forgive everybody and get my heart clean here. I'm getting everything out on the table like I preached a couple weeks ago. I'm going to forgive everybody, clean the table, because I know the Father's not going to hear me if I can't forgive other people. And then the final thing is you got to have corresponding action. You got to get into action and make it happen. I think this is where often people of faith lose out, because we'll pray and not do anything about it. We'll believe and declare something but not follow up with any kind of action. And we just remain dead in our faith, really. Faith without works is dead. You got to put it into action and get this thing moving. Whatever God requires, whatever you feel Him commanding you to do, put it into action and start moving that train and watch your faith get to work. It's like, well, I need a financial blessing. Well, how about you give something? How about you give something? There was a missionary overseas. Pat Robertson told this story. He said there was a missionary overseas, and he was having a hard time. His people were struggling so much. They were barely getting by. The people were suffering. Finally, somebody asked him, "Do you teach tithing?" The missionary said, "Absolutely not. These people are poor. That would be unfair." They said, no. "Is it Bible?" Missionary said, "Well, yeah, it's Bible." "Then teach it." So he went back and started teaching those people tithing. You know what they did? They started bringing stuff out of their crops. Vegetables, anything they had, they could bring. And God opened up the windows of heaven and blessed that community immeasurably because they stepped out and had corresponding action to the faith. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, "Get into motion, man. Get into motion. Put your faith to work. Start speaking it. Start believing it. Integrity of heart. Don't waver. If it doesn't look like it's going to happen one day, don't waver. Tomorrow's coming. The sun will rise again. If it doesn't look like it's happening the next day, don't waver. Go the next day. Keep pushing this thing until this thing happens in your life." I had a shoulder issue. I was in a car wreck a few years ago. Popped my shoulder out of socket. Hurt like crazy. Gave me several shots of morphine. Still hurt. I prayed, and I was in a hospital. I prayed, and boom, my shoulder went back into place. But it has caused some problems over these past 4 years. It's caused some problems. So I just got tired of it. And I told Dana, I said, "Pray for me that this thing is done." And so we agreed. And she said, "We're going to pray. And we're going to declare this. We're going to believe God. And then once we pray, this thing's done." See, a lot of y'all approach prayer like we're going to see if God will really do it. And I realize this, so many years pastoring, "Pray for me, brother, I got a problem." I say, "Okay, let's pray. In the name of Jesus, God, we put faith into action and we fight." Then soon as the amen is done, "Yeah, this thing's been killing me. And it's like, I just don't know if I can live with it anymore." And you're like, dude, did we just pray or did we just go through a religious exercise that meant absolutely nothing to you but take my time? Started thinking about my own life, Bill, about that. I really did. So we prayed, and I said, "Okay, I don't feel the manifestation, but I'm believing that God heard, and I know the will of God for my life to walk in healing. I know that. So I'm walking in it now. And you know what? It's feeling pretty good. I'm not having any complications with it, and I just believe 100% in Jesus' name." Somebody shout hallelujah. Come on, take that and believe it. If you're believing God, don't just take the first symptom as, "Well, God didn't do it." Or come up and to the prayer line and someone pray, and if instantly fireworks don't happen, done, God didn't answer, must not be His will. Come on, that is. You got to believe it. Got to believe it. Got to believe it. Got to walk in it. Got to believe it. Got to believe it. Hallelujah. Somebody shout amen. Believe it. Declare it. Forgive everybody. Put it into motion and know that God's going to come and do it in your life. Stop blaming God for everything you walk through. But lean on the goodness of the Lord. See, this is something I began last year. I began reading through the Bible again in January 1. Got a different translation. I like to read different translations. Got a different Bible reading plan. And I started reading the Bible. And I said, you know what? This year, I'm going to read it and I'm going to look for the goodness of God on every page. And it really surprised me. I'm talking Leviticus. I'm talking Deuteronomy. I'm talking Job. I'm talking Revelation. Read and look for the goodness of God. And it's amazing that God's been trying to pour out His goodness on us since Genesis 1, or since He made man. He's been trying to pour out His goodness on us, and then when man goofed it up, He's been trying to repair that, and He has repaired that, and now is trying to save everybody. And it's a whole book is about a relationship of God corresponding with human beings who often disobey Him, but when they do obey Him and walk in His blessing, we receive the benefits of walking in that. As for me and my house, I've already determined we will serve the Lord. Who's on the Lord's side? I'm on the Lord's side. Come on, shout it out. I'm on the Lord's side. Come on, choose you this day who you will serve. If you diligently obey the words of this covenant and look into His law of perfect liberty, then you're going to receive the blessings that are associated with Deuteronomy chapter 28. Well, now I'm under the new covenant, and I still make a determination that I'm going to obey the Lord, listen to the law of the Lord, and lean on His understanding, press into Him for wisdom, and know that He has good in my future. Come on, somebody, shout hallelujah.
Hey, it's such an honor to have you join us for service. I pray the word was a blessing to you, and I pray you avail yourselves to the resources we have online. And if you're ever in the Elizabeth City area, or I mean Outer Banks or Tidewater, Virginia, make the drive. Come visit us one Sunday. We would love to welcome you here, and you can experience this yourself. As one man used to say, can't be explained, can only be experienced. There's some truth into that. Anyhow, thank you for watching. I pray the Lord will bless you and that you grow in your faith and fulfill the call that God has on your life. We here at Fountain of Life love you.